Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruchat Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu La'Asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Did you know that it's possible to be partly right but completely wrong? We can grasp some facts. We can have ideas that are correct, but our whole perspective and our attitude, our viewpoint, it can be so off kilter that we actually are completely wrong. And this was actually the case for both Balak, who was the king of Moab, and Balaam, or as we say in the South, Balaam. Can y'all speak Southern? Balaam, yeah. It's almost three syllables in the South. Balaam, who was a prophet that was hired by Balak, Balak wanted to defeat Israel, and he was against the idea that Israel had a right to live within secure boundaries in peace as his neighbor. He rejected the idea that God had blessed Israel and that that blessing was resting on Israel. And even though he was familiar with the history of Israel, including the Exodus, and he knew that God had delivered Israel from Egypt, and even though he knew that Israel was stronger than his country because of God's blessings, even though he knows these facts and is fully aware of them, he cannot accept Israel as a peaceful neighbor. He wants to live in peace. Israel wants to live in peace. But they're worlds apart because of what they're willing to do in order to live in peace. What Balak wants to do is destroy Israel. What Israel wants to do is just live quietly in peace. So the situation that Israel faced, that opposition way back then, you know, it's very similar to today. Because there are still today some neighbors of Israel who believe the only way that they can have peace for themselves is to drive Israel into the sea, to destroy the state of Israel. So we have to be mindful that some things don't seem to change. Balak cannot accept that God has led the children of Israel out of Egypt to territory that he is giving to them. In fact, the scripture says he feels dread and fear. Let's start by looking at the Torah portion today, Numbers chapter 22, starting in verse 2. It says, "Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab, his country, was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites." So Balak then makes a plan, and his plan is this. He will hire a prophet, a man with spiritual power, who's known to bless and curse. And he believes that if this prophet would curse Israel, it would weaken Israel to the point where he could defeat Israel. So he sends a message to the prophet, and it's recorded in verses 5 and 6. "Listen. A people has come out of Egypt, spread over all the land, and settled down next to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me, because they're stronger than I am." So that's the plan. Hire a prophet who will use his spiritual power to curse Israel. Balaam is interested. In fact, later writers in the scripture, including New Covenant apostles, comment that Balaam really wants the money. So when you read in the Torah portions this week and in the weeks to come, details about Balaam and what he does, you'll find that he gets certain things right, but he never gets his heart right. And even though he says, "All that the Lord commands, I will do," it's nothing like that. Because there are certain things that God has commanded. One of them is bless Israel. He's not willing to do that. Another one is obey the Lord. He's not willing to do that. Another one is stay away from witchcraft. He's not willing to do that. He uses forbidden spiritual power in order to accomplish his purposes, as we'll read later on. And he wants the money. Show me the money. Now, the Lord, in all of his mercy, tries to protect Balaam from making a terrible decision. And this may be confusing to some of you because your view of what a false prophet is. It's much easier to think of a false prophet as 100% evil. It's easier to think of a false prophet as being like a satanic warlord of some sort. But to find that a false prophet can have some revelation from God and some interaction from God, but still be against God, this is too much for some people. And there are people who think that contrary to what the apostles declared, contrary to what the prophets say about Balaam, that he was in fact a true prophet because he said some things that were true. Once Yeshua said, demons believe there is a God. So he was saying, just to say that you believe there is a God, this puts you at the same level as demons. It doesn't elevate your status before God. Well, let's read Numbers chapter 23, verse 9 through 12. God came to Balaam and he said, who are these men with you? Now, it's important to understand what God is getting at. He's not confused. The Lord is not saying, I don't even know who these guys are. The Lord is really asking another question. What are these men doing with you? Because he's holding Balaam to account. That's part of showing mercy, is to let someone know what the boundaries are, what the borders are, so that they can operate inside the borders and boundaries. And Balaam says to God, it's Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, who sent me this message. The people who came out of Egypt has spread over the land. Now come and curse them for me. Maybe I will be able to fight against them and drive them out. And God responded to Balaam, you are not to go with them. Say that with me. You are not to go with them. You are not to curse the people. Let's say that. You are not to curse the people. And then the last part of the Lord's statement, because they are blessed. Because they are blessed. Say that with me. So three ideas. Don't go with them. Don't curse them. They are blessed. Don't do it. Later on, Balaam speaks insightfully about God. He expresses some important truths about God, and he gets these details right. But don't be fooled and don't be misled. Just because he gets these right does not mean that his heart is right before God. Numbers 23, starting in verse 19. God is not a man who lies or a mortal who changes his mind. I've used that passage many times. God is not a man that he should lie. How many of you have ever used that? We're quoting Balaam. In the traditional siddur, there's a prayer, Matovu. Matovu, O Halecha Yaakov, Mishkanotecha Yisrael. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel. You know who said that? Balaam. Yeah, Balaam. So distressing, isn't it? But it, in fact, regarding this, he's got the detail right. God is not a man who lies. He's not a mortal who changes his mind. When he says something, he will do it. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. Look, I am ordered to bless. When he blesses, I can't reverse it. It sounds like this is a rising man of God and prophet of God, doesn't it? But he's not. The truth comes out over time, even though he is appearing to think clearly and ready to act appropriately, just from this passage, over time we see he wants the money. And not only that, he's using all of his mental and all of his spiritual capabilities to figure out how to curse Israel. If one way doesn't work, he'll use another way. And he's open to all that. And that's why I think he may have been half right, but in fact he was completely wrong. Getting our hearts lined up with God's heart takes priority, and Balaam never did that. No matter what revelation he had, no matter what God showed him, no matter how much mercy God had shown him, he did not open his heart fully to the Lord. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with any old part of your heart and keep the rest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. How much does the Lord want? The whole thing. He wants the whole thing. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Even your thinker. And this helps us understand why Yeshua said, number one mitzvah, greatest commandment of all, the very best of all the good deeds anyone could ever do, is celebrate Shabbat. Wear a tallit. No? No, that's not the number one. What's number one? Love the Lord your God. Yeah, number one, love. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, without love, you can exercise any spiritual gift you want, and it will be inauthentic. It will not be true. If you prophesy but you have not love, you are a noisy gong. If you give great humanitarian aid without love, it's useless. Yeshua made clear the second commandment that must be joined to the first one, love your neighbor as yourself. Getting the heart right is so important. As we're celebrating this summer the 50th anniversary of the unification of Jerusalem, or we could say the 50th anniversary of the unity of Jerusalem, we want to not only remember that in 1967, June 7th, 1967, for the first time in centuries, since the destruction of the temple and since Jews were expelled from Jerusalem, for the first time, Jerusalem in its entirety was under the sovereignty of Israel, who made a commitment to make Jerusalem a place where people of the various faiths who lived there could exercise freedom of religion and continue to practice their religion freely. Because in that place, prior to that time, the Jews were restricted in what they could do. Well, this summer, we want to pray for Israel's neighbors so that they don't continue to repeat the errors of Balaam or Balak. And we also need to pray for Israel, that Israel will have the right heart, both the right heart to the Lord and to their neighbors. And you know, there are some times when you can get upset with people and it will affect your relationship with God, whether you intended it to or not. And all of us, every one of us is responsible to bring our hearts to God. And when our hearts belong to God, that's when we can not only serve Him, but we can show His love to all around us. I was so encouraged by reports I heard at Messiah Conference about how God's using the Messianic movement and how He's worked in a particular way that was utterly surprising. The MJAA, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, is an important organization. I'm on the board of directors. And the MJAA has organized a humanitarian effort in Israel called Joseph's Project, the Joseph Project. And we bring large amounts of humanitarian aid into Israel, and we distribute it not just to Messianic Jews, but to every kind of people in need there. I'll tell you more about that. But recently, sometime this past year, There was a time when a container of humanitarian aid was being held up in one of the Israeli ports and it wouldn't be released without paying a lot of money extra fees to get it out. And no matter what our people tried to do, they couldn't make headway. And one of the people who works with the Joseph Project said, well, I know somebody who may be able to help us. And they contacted Gal Lusky, who is a woman who started a very unusual humanitarian aid group in Israel called Israel Flying Aid. And they contacted her, and she said, I guarantee you I can get this out of the port without it costing anything. However, you have to give all the aid to me. And what she didn't mean to her personally. She meant to Israel Flying Aid. She's got chutzpah. And when I heard her speak, I realized, you can't manufacture that, and you can't fake it. The rest of us would have said, okay, but we'll need 10%, 20%. You know? She said, I want the whole thing. Now, here's the deal. Israel Flying Aid partnered with the Joseph Project because of this. And this aid was distributed in Syria to Syrian refugees who are suffering because of the Syrian war. So who knew that God could use this kind of problem in order to give the Messianic movement an opportunity to be a blessing to our neighbors, even those who are enemies? And the testimonies are amazing about Syrians whose hearts melted, including former Muslim terrorists, whose hearts really softened because they saw the genuine willingness to show mercy to them. I don't have all the details, but there was a funny story told about a lot of cakes that were baked in Israel that were donated to Israel Flying Aid in order to distribute in Syria to refugees. And these cakes were being served in Syria. And then some of the people who were eating them looked down and realized it was Hebrew writing on their slice of cake. And there was a moment of panic. Israel's in Syria. And in fact, through Israel Flying Aid, highly trained IDF personnel with a heart of mercy go in undercover in order to bring help. So together we've been able to bring humanitarian aid and relief to Syrian refugees who are suffering because of the terrible war in Syria. And we do this to show the love and the mercy of God to our neighbors and to show God's kindness to people in substantial ways. Israel Flying Aid describes itself this way. We operate in places where local regimes prevent entry from formal international humanitarian organizations. We focus on countries that lack diplomatic relations with Israel. They focus on hostile countries to serve. And we transcend differences, prejudices, race, nationality, religion, and creed. The leader of Israel Flying Aid, Gal Lusky, was speaking at Messiah Conference, and she was commending the Messianic Jews, though she is not one. And she commended us for having a heart of Isaiah. And then we commended her back because, you know, it was Isaiah that Yeshua quoted as he read from the scriptures from Isaiah chapter 61 now, when he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor and so forth. And so we can say right back at you, Gal Lusky. You've got the heart of Isaiah too. And so it turns out that God's using the prophet Isaiah to build bridges between Messianic Jews and other kinds of Jews in Israel. It's good to be part of a group that can serve not only Jews, not only Messianic Jews, but Christians, Arabs, Muslims, and more. And it's because we take to heart what Torah and the prophets and the writings say, Micah 6:8, which we read this morning. He's told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, which is in agreement with what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 10:12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord, your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then this provocative word in Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. I want to make this really clear. God instituted a sacrificial system at the time that Proverbs was written that was based ultimately in the temple and involved a priesthood and involved the sacrifice of living animals. But the Lord is communicating to Israel, don't think that if you just offer those sacrifices but you don't love me, that it means anything to me. I'd rather have righteousness. I'd rather have justice. I'd rather have mercy. I'd rather have humility from you than you do all of the ceremonies and all the rituals and all of the things that I gave to you to do. It's the same today. If you ever elevate ceremony above your relationship with God and your heart for God, if you ever elevate ritual, if you ever elevate lesser things, whatever they may be, above the two great commands, you will get everything wrong. Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the High and the Holy One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says this, I dwell in a high and a holy place. And I also dwell with the contrite and the lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God is not just far off and far away. He wants to live with those who are humbly broken before him and desperate for him above all other things. When we turn our hearts to God, when we humble ourselves before him, he's ready to reach us in ways that are hard to predict and hard to imagine. When we're willing to love God with all that we are, he's willing to use us to show his love in ways and in places we couldn't imagine. Who could have thought that God could use Messianic Jews, the pariahs of Israel, to do great works of humanitarian aid and to bring great relief to all the people of Israel? And who could imagine that us together with others who are unusually bold and courageous in Israel to bless Syrians who are suffering at the hands of their own government and ISIS and all the conflict? It shows us something. God's willing to show mercy, and he wants to show mercy to Syria. And he will use us, not only in Syria, but in other places as well. He'll use us in our neighborhood. He'll use us in the rest of our lives and all the spheres of influence. And my hope and my prayer for you and for me and for everyone that we have influence with is this, that we would really stay close to the Lord, and that we would be willing instruments of his mercy and grace everywhere we go, and that we would be bold as disciples of Yeshua to bring his good news to every person we come in contact with, especially every troubled person who desperately needs good news. I believe this, that God will not only show his mercy to us, but he will use us to show his mercy to other people in unimaginable ways. That's my heart for us. That's what I believe God wants for us. And I want to pray that God will touch us all so that we can work together in this way. Lord, we bring our hearts to you. We don't want to be half right and all wrong. We want to be right before you, to humble ourselves before you. We want to open our hearts so that with all our hearts we could love you. We want to open our hearts so that with all of our hearts we could learn to love other people and to show with consistency the importance of our love for God through our love for people. Use us, Lord, to show mercy, that we would not only receive mercy, but we would spread mercy through the good news of Messiah everywhere we go. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close now with Aaron's blessing. And because this week is Aaron's birthday, we're going to really have Aaron's blessing because Aaron's going to do Aaron's blessing. So welcome our cantor, Aaron Jacobs. Can we get the microphone on?
Okay, as you gather together, I'd like to say that, you know, I did request this as my birthday wish. There's not much I need materially. Well, unless it's chocolate. If it's chocolate, I need that. But I am still above ground, which is good, I think. I am 1 year closer to my final reward, which is good, I hope. But most of all, I wanted to share this blessing with you because, I mean, the rabbi and I talk quite often, and each of you is a unique individual, and each of you is so very important to this family, and each of you is so very important to me. So I pray to God that I pray this well, and that He grant these things in your life. I'll start with the English and leave you with the Hebrew. Maybe if you close your eyes and just let the words wash over you, I hope you really take them to heart. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and in each and every one of your lives grant you His peace. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav alecha. V'yachunecha Yisa Adonai Adonai panav ilecha V'yisem lecha Let us say amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Aaron. Happy birthday. And parents, get your children.
Beautiful, Aaron. Thank you.